We'll read two passages from Scripture today. First from Romans chapter 14. First 12 verses, Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So, back to song titles, and most of you are too young to remember Get Together by the Youngbloods. It was in 1966. Remember that, or maybe you've read about that particular period, and it was a typical song of the period, really. Except a little more religious than some. It speaks of the one who left us behind and will come back for us and all of that. But it's love is the song we sing and fear is the way we die. You can make the mountains ring or make the angels cry. It's, come on, people, get together. Try to love one another. So that the theme just reminded me of both these passages where Paul's emphasis is really on loving one another. And Lord willing, we'll get back to that. Try to remember to get back to that toward the end of the sermon. But I want to talk to you about the holidays. It's that time of year where we have this sort of conjunction of two holidays. As I mentioned in the Friday email, those of you who get it, one of which I am very fond of and one of which I couldn't care less about. But I'm going to talk to you about it anyway, both of them. The one that I really don't care about is of course, Halloween. Some of you do. So I thought, it's worth considering mentioning. It started this many, many years ago, really, in an interesting way. It's interesting to me as a church history guy. In the early centuries of the church started recognizing, remembering, sort of memorializing the martyrs, those who died for their faith. And they would set certain days apart when they would remember specific martyrs in their area. But after a few hundred years, there were just so many of them because the powers that be were very good at what they did, killed off a lot of Christians. And so they said, there's too many to have all these days. And so they put them all together in one day that they called All Saints Day. And it was moved around in the Christian calendar at the time several times over the centuries. And it ended up, though, on November 1st. So All Saints Day on the traditional Christian calendar, it was November 1st. In England, Great Britain, really all of Great Britain, that All Saints Day was called All Hallows Day. All Hallows Day. And so the evening before it was called All Hallows Eve, or often shortened to Halloween. Now what happened, though, is a lot of superstitions came in with that, with the evening, and a number of mischievous things developed over the years to where we have more or less what we have today, developed slowly, and of course with the profit to be made, it's really exploded in recent years, the spirit stores and, you know, all of those things. In fact, Halloween has become the second largest grossing holiday after Christmas in the United States. So it's become very, very popular. But I say a number of superstitions and traditions and mischief became connected with it, which often happens before a religious holiday. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, think about Mardi Gras. Maybe you've heard of it. And what is Mardi Gras? Well, it's the day before. It's the Tuesday before. It means Fat Tuesday, of course. It's the evening before Ash Wednesday. And so it seems in the minds of a lot of people, all right, we're going to have to put on our religious suits for Ash Wednesday. We're going to have to act like Christians. So the night before, let's act like not Christians, like we've never heard of any such thing. And that's kind of the same thing that happened with All Hallows Day and the evening before. Let's you know, give the evening over to various kinds of mischief. There are other words for it, but let's say that. So anyway, it's sort of a brief history and where we come to it. I'll come back to why that's of some significance. The other holiday, of course, we just celebrated by singing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and that's Reformation Day. That's the one I love, because I love the Reformation. I love to think about the Reformation and remember the Reformation. Why is it today? Because when people were looking around for a date, how do you date the beginning of the Protestant Reformation? And there's really no good way, no obvious way of doing that. But on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the famous 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. There are articles for debate. And because it's a clear date and a clear action and so on, it seemed a good date to say, all right, so we'll call that Reformation Day. We'll call that day, October 31st, 1517, the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And Reformed churches, by and large, have continued to recognize the last Lord's Day of the month of October as Reformation Day. Now, there is an alternative school of thought. We've had some discussions of that over the years when we were joining with First Reformed for Reformation services. The other school of thought is it is the Lord's Day closest to October 31st. That's clearly wrong and misguided. But there are people that think that, and one of them was a pastor there for a while. Anyway, it is the last Lord's Day of the month. So it is today. Tomorrow is the celebration of the Reformation. So this is Reformation Day in the reasonable Reformed Church. So we think of that. Well, what do we know about the Reformation? Well, we know a lot about the Reformation, I hope. But one of the things that was reformed was the clearing of the Christian calendar. And some cleared it more than others. I just want to say a few words about that. There were, again, two major strains of the Reformed Church. Now, there's the outliers, the Lutheran Church that kept a lot of holidays. There's the Anglican Church, Church of England, that kept a lot of holidays, you know, those kind of things. But of the magisterial Reformation, or we look at it, there were basically two schools of thought. There was the Scottish and Puritan Reformation in Great Britain that looked at the Christian calendar and said, all those things have to go. The only thing the Lord has given us is the weekly Lord's Day. They said there was the change from Saturday to Sunday as the Lord's Day, but they called it the Christian Sabbath. If you read the Westminster Confession of Faith, that's writ large in it, that there is this Christian Sabbath, and so we recognize that. And so there are really 52 Christian holidays a year, every Sunday, and those are the only ones. So there is no other Christian holiday. Some years ago, I've mentioned this along the way, but years ago we had a call over when we were part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Penn Hill School District, trying to set a calendar, and they were asked, when were the Orthodox Presbyterian holidays? And I mentioned that to someone who, I could tell you who it was, but I won't. But anyway, they said, I hope you told them that there are 52 Orthodox Presbyterian holidays. Every Sunday is sacred unto the Lord, you know, and there are no others. Well, so that was one line of thinking, and that's really the line that we're in, although we don't faithfully follow it. Because we are also influenced by what was known as the Continental Reformation, which is Calvin's Geneva and those kind of places. And they thought that the Christian calendar offered a certain rhythm of holiness, a certain rhythm to the Christian year. And so they kept some of the holidays, the recognition of them, particularly the incarnation of our Lord, which we call Christmas, the resurrection of our Lord, which we call Easter, and they generally kept a few others, Good Friday before Ascension Day, and then also the Ascension, or Resurrection Day, and also the Ascension and Pentecost. And so they said there's those. And Calvin, by the way, wanted, this isn't important at all, but since I thought of it, I have to tell you. Calvin, by the way, thought Christmas should also be on a Sunday, like Easter, rather than a set day as we have it, that it should be on Sunday. He'd be very happy this year because December 25th is a Sunday, which will be interesting for us, won't it? Some of you come Saturday night and then we're not planning on canceling a Lord's Day service, but it might be lonely. We'll see. You may surprise me. I hope you surprise me. Anyway, there's that. So there's those two views that were both different strains of the Reformation. You know, recognition of a few holidays, recognition of nothing but the Lord's Day. But in neither case did they recognize All Saints' Day or the evening of it. Some make the case that's basically a Christian holiday. They say, don't let the secularists just have it. That's ours. Belongs to the Christian Church. Well, it was one of those days that was rejected by both strains of the Reformed Church, the part side that kept Christmas and Easter and Ascension and all, and the side that rejected all of those. So it's not that. So, well, how do we think about it? Well, if the powers that be in the church that set up the concept of a Reformation Day had checked with me, as they should have, I would have said October 31st, 1517 is not the date. Luther was really just beginning to formulate his ideas. He was starting to pull them together at that point. They came into a full-orbed Christianity a few years later. And so in 1521, he wrote his really epic book on the freedom of a Christian. The freedom of a Christian. And then he had grasped the truth that we were free from the rules and laws of the church, and we were free from the law and saved by grace alone through faith alone. He grasped that message and the freedom of it, and so wrote about the freedom of the Christian, that as we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, so we have and experience this wonderful freedom before God. But that freedom then extended over into not following the rules of the church. So we no longer need to recognize St. Swithin's Day, you know, or the feast of the martyrdom of the horse of St. Agnes or whatever. Those things are all gone. He said, you're free from all that. That's all cleared away. But also it left us free from any doctrines and commandments of men. That's what he was really getting at. So there's the two aspects to the Christian freedom rediscovered in the Reformation. The aspect of free from the burden of the law and trying to save ourselves by our own supposed righteousness and trying to work out that salvation. We're given salvation full and free by faith, by grace, by Christ. And so we celebrate that freedom, but it also cleared us from the other freedom, which Westminster does recognize. That we have a freedom of conscience that leaves us free from the doctrines and commandments of men. We're to follow the word of God, and our conscience, as Luther said at Worms, which is another great date for the... Anyway, my conscience is held captive by the word of God. Unless convinced by scripture or evident reason, I cannot recant. Here I stand, God help me, amen. We stand. So that works out in cultural things in this way. If the Bible doesn't speak to it, then the church does not speak to it. Now we have what's become an entirely, in my mind, secular holiday called Halloween. Does the Bible say anything about it? No. In fact, some people would say yes, and I know that, and I'll get to that. But I think the Bible says no. And where it comes the closest to addressing something like that, I believe, are these two passages that we read from Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10. That there are things that are indifferent. That Paul says, you know, if you eat meat and you eat vegetables, you know, good. As long as you thank God for it and you're convinced in your own, and you're not hurting somebody else by it. Good. And he talks to the Corinthians because they were judging one another. And just as he told the Romans, you're not judges of one another. Who are you to judge another man's servant? So he says that to them. So we have a freedom. I would argue that this falls in that area of freedom where you're free to celebrate this goofy holiday or not. But there have developed basically three Christian positions about that. Three Christian positions. And there are anytime I tell you there are three of anything, you know there are all kinds of infinite varieties in there. So these aren't clear, bright, shiny lines defined. But basically there's these three. There's the attitude that a Christian should reject any participation in this holiday. That there are different reasons for that. Some believe that it's the connections to evil are so strong that to be associated with it in any way, shape, or form is to leave yourself vulnerable to evil or to further the forces of evil and that sorts of thing. It fits with some of the old tradition that Halloween was the time that the evil spirits were around before they got cast out by the All Saints Day, which I think is largely nonsense, of course. You know, Halloween, the evil spirits probably are taking the day off. Let them have their day, you know, we'll do our work another day. It's like I know a number of people who drink heavily who stay home on New Year's Eve. So that's when all the amateurs are out. So I have this picture, that's where the evil spirits are going. Ah, that's when the amateurs are out. We'll wait for another day. Or they're no more or less active than any other. Anyway, but there are people who think those connections are drawn so strongly that it's Christian wisdom to reject it, or the whole thing is just foolish, and Christians should not participate in foolishness, and so we're not going to participate in that. Or there are those who think it's dangerous in one way or another, either spiritually, as I was mentioning, or physically. You know, putting a mask on your kid and sending him out in the dark, it's not always the course of wisdom. And so for a variety of reasons, there are Christians that believe that we should abstain, or should not participate in such a holiday. Second view is, well, everybody else is having fun. We want to have fun, and we want our kids to have fun, but we don't want to do that, so what can we substitute? And so you have a harvest party. Now, I'm not even sure what that looks like, but I've heard there are harvest parties. Or what I have heard of, which still puzzles me, is Reformation parties. Now, I would be up for a Reformation party, but I'm not sure what you do. I guess instead of trick-or-treat, you yell, repent or perish. I don't know. Soli Deo Gloria! But anyway, they have the substitute Reformation party. So that's another course of action. You don't do that, so let's do something instead. We'll make a Christian version of whatever it is. The third option, of course, is that you say, it's a secular holiday. It could be fun. If we're careful about it, I think we can participate in this. And so you dress your kids as M&Ms and send them out to gather candy or whatever, and God bless you. I think, as I say, that's that area of Christian freedom. And so you're able to do that or not do that. It's up to you. But let me give you one thing I want to make clear, and then three principles from these two passages. Right, one thing I want to make absolutely clear, and then three principles from these passages. The thing I want to make very clear is I am not telling you what to do. Right? I am not telling you what to do. I try to show you that I believe this is an area of freedom, but I am not directing you that, you know, you should dress your kids as M&Ms and send them out for candy. No. Because of the first principle, which is this. You participate or you don't participate according to your convictions and conscience before God. That's what these passages are about. Some people ate meat, some people avoided meat. They both had a conviction in their conscience before God. And you're responsible to do what your personal conviction and conscience before God is. As the famous quote I just gave you of Luther, my conscience is held captive by the word of God. If you believe the course of Christian wisdom is that you should avoid this silly day, avoid it. If your conviction is the Lord hasn't spoken to this, we can enjoy this day with our neighbors, not be the curmudgeons whose house is all dark and doesn't have any candy bars. We can do it. Then do it. Follow your conviction and your conscience in a matter where there is Christian freedom. Secondly, and just as importantly, do not judge those who come to a different conclusion. That's a strong point that Paul's making again in both of these passages. And so if you get on Facebook Tuesday morning and you see someone with pictures of their kids in costumes, you don't say, got to pray for that brother, that sister, they're going to hell. Look at what they did. Who are you to judge your brother? Paul says, who are you to judge your sister? Who are you to judge the servants of another? And so we don't judge one another in an area where there is Christian freedom. That's a strong point of this. So follow your own convictions and conscience. Do not judge those who make a different choice than you do. And thirdly, the third principle is, whatever you do, do it in such a way that you can give thanks to God and glorify God. Paul says, whatever you do, you glorify God. He says, if I eat and give thanks to God, it's holy. If I abstain and give thanks to God, it's holy. So you can say, Lord, thank you that we can have fun. And enjoy this day in our neighborhood or with our neighbors or with our friends. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of joy. Or you can say, thank you, Lord, for the wisdom to stay away from this kind of nonsense. But either way, you follow your conviction and conscience. You do not judge others. And you thank the Lord in the course you've chosen. And then it will actually be a holiday. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear direction that it gives us of the way of salvation. We thank you for the freedom that it gives us in other areas. But Lord, as we struggle to apply that, we want to come back under the law. We want to let the little Pharisee trapped within out. We want to become the judge of one another. And yet you warn us of these dangers and call us back to the freedom we have in Christ. May we see that, cherish that, develop that, and follow that, that you might be honored as we participate, as we abstain, that we would honor the Lord and give thanks as we do today. In Jesus' name, amen.